Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be together in the house of the Lord. We welcome any visitors here today. God bless you. Thanks for coming. And before I get into the Word of God, before I dismiss the kids for Kids Church, which I think the focus today is BGMC. Is that correct? Awesome. We want to continue to support our missions department. And we had a celebration of Christmas last week, and so today is our BGMC day, which normally is the first week. So, but just a couple things. I just want to reiterate once again an announcement that I did make last week, but we are saddened, but knowing that God is in the guidance and the direction of our family who has been let go to focus on just a challenging thing they're facing as a family, as the Hearst family goes to Baker to just regroup. And just I want to encourage you to be in prayer for them and honor and bless them as best as we can. And so just wanted, for those of you who may not have been here last week, I did make that announcement prior to our internet streaming. And so this week I just thought I'm just going to make sure that you're aware in case you weren't here and present at the time, that we are in a transition and we're just needing the grace of God to walk through it together. Amen. Do want to point out for the bulletin, there are some things to announce. We have the ladies' coffee sign-up that is there. We have a boys and girls club announcement for our provision of meals to make sure that we can be a part of that and just bless some young people. Kids Quest, we have volunteers that have come together to make sure we can continue with our Kids Quest and our youth group. And so those things will be taking place at the first of the year as far as Kids Quest goes. Youth group, we still have a couple more weeks before break over the Christmas and New Year's time. And just wanted to be aware of those details. Youth camps, some of you have already registered your students. To be sure that they get that discounted rate, make sure you do that before the end of this year. It will go up significantly after the first of the year. So just wanted to make sure you're aware of that. And other than that, I think we can dismiss the kids to Kids Church at this time. So God bless you as you go. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2. I don't have a deep, long, challenging message today. It might be short, and sometimes short can be good as well, right? Y'all don't mind if I preach a short one today? No one's going to complain? I actually had that happen once years ago, believe it or not. I preached what I thought was a really cool, awesome, wonderful message. I was in my 20s, still learning and growing in the trade, if you will, of speaking. And a wonderful Christian lady comes up to me, and she's also the same one that at one time told me how thankful she was that I spoke at an eighth grade level, and I didn't know how to take that. And I was like, thank you. And she laughed. Oh, that didn't come out right. And she just wanted to reiterate that I was one that spoke so that even the children could understand. And she thought that was commendable. Well, she's also the same one that said I should have preached a little longer, that it was too short. And I was like, really? Can I write that down? Because that doesn't ever happen. And it hasn't happened much since, so there you go. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 is a very small area that we're going to focus. I might expand on just a few thoughts along with the text, but this is the text. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east, from the east came to Jerusalem." This is a different translation than I memorized as a kid. "Saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Let's pray as we consider those words. Lord God, thank you for coming. We know from your word and from what has been written that this plan was not plan B. We often think it is because of the Garden of Eden and sin that took place and everything that transpired through the centuries and the time that followed, but your word is very clear. Before time began, before you created this world, the plan was in place. And we have seen its glory. We have seen its fulfillment. And for that, we are eternally grateful. I just pray, Lord God, as we look to your word today, we will be encouraged about a perspective of who you are that often is overlooked, to see you as you are, as King. May it be so in our lives as we walk with you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, King of Kings. King of Kings. It's an interesting story of the wise men coming to Jerusalem. Some of the backstory that you may not be aware of is King Herod was terrified, fearful of someone taking his throne from him. And he actually had, in the process of his reign, killed many different people who could threaten his right to the throne. He was not a nice man by any stretch of the imagination. And so here come these guys from the east. What did that look like? Well, I don't have it prepared for you, but I am going to read a few more verses. If you have your app with the text or a Bible in hand, look at the next few verses. I think there's three more I'd like to focus on. It says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Okay, so Herod is troubled that these guys showed up and said, where is the guy that's been born as king? Where is the kid born as king? Where is the child born as king? The one who will take your place is what they infer. And of course, Herod, if he is scared of somebody taking his right to the throne, would be troubled. But he's not the only one that's troubled. I shared about the Maccabean War, about the silent years that weren't so silent. I shared how it really was involved with that history and the importance of that history that led the religious leaders to decide it must happen. We must kill this man, Jesus. And because of their fear of another revolt and another Maccabean War where their rights to the worship center, the temple, would be taken, they decided it's better for Jesus to die for the nation than for all of us to suffer. And so all of that is in play here, and it's in play in this part of the story as well. Because here we have all of Jerusalem troubled when these guys show up. Oh no, this is bad. They know Herod. They know how brutal he can be. They know that he'd already been killing people that could take his throne. Family members were executed by his hand because he was petrified of what they could do to take the throne. And so, of course, a king that has been born is a problem. And so Herod, when he heard this, was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophets. Bethlehem, by the way, is about 7 miles away from the temple at this time. Jerusalem itself is a 7-mile journey. You can walk 7 miles in less than a day. It's not that far. You can probably walk an average of 20 to 30 miles a day if it's good going. And so a 7-mile journey is not incredibly difficult, especially in that time period. And yet Herod doesn't go to see the child. He sends the wise men on their way and tells them, come back and tell me where he was so I can worship him too. You know the story. And of course, he secretly decides, I must go and kill this young boy because he is threatening my throne. Just like I've killed others, I will kill him as well. And that is what he tries to do. But why is all of Jerusalem troubled? Well, let me tell you something. This group of men, these three kings, are probably not three kings, not three wise men, not three magi. It was more than likely dozens of wise men with a caravan that was at least a mile long. They made a scene when they showed up. And all of Jerusalem was troubled by this scene. And then, of course, the rumors began to spread. Oh, they're here to worship the newborn king. Uh-oh. Of course they're troubled because they know what Herod has already accomplished, his brutality, his bloodthirst, his fear, and his harshness. This is not good news for Jerusalem. And so they're all troubled by this. They're not rejoicing. Yay, Messiah has come. They're petrified and fearful because they don't want another bloody, horrible, terrible, death-ridden war. I want to focus on the point of the matter that is so important. This was a side note. I just wanted to embellish a little history of why it was such a big deal. But I want you to see Jesus for something that we often overlook. He is your king. He's King Jesus. It's interesting that it was mainly the time of Jesus' birth that he was looked at as royalty. Even though the irony of the condition was not lost on the shepherds or the wise men or the family that obviously lived with Jesus, he was seen as the future king of Israel. After those first few years, Jesus lost that identity. He was looked upon as a boy. We can think of the 12-year-old boy who was pretty phenomenal with his wisdom, and yet they didn't see him as a king. He was looked upon as the carpenter's son. I mean, to relate that to our era, to that culture of which we live now, that's, well, he's just a farm kid. He's just a ranch kid. Who is he? Why does he have such great thoughts about the Word of God? He's the carpenter's son. They looked at him as a rabbi. They looked at him as a teacher. People looked at him, well, maybe he is a prophet. And then after he came to reveal himself as he was seen as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was looked upon as our Savior, and he was also looked upon as a friend of sinners. But where is the royalty? Where is the king? His closest followers saw him as the Messiah. And they often wondered when he would take his iron scepter in hand and set up his kingdom. And I find it interesting in the first portion of Acts when the Holy Spirit is promised to be poured out upon the disciples, and they're asking Jesus, is this the time? Is this when you're going to do it? Is this when you're going to rule and reign? And Jesus' answer is, it's not for you to know. Nope. Not now. You must wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And so while the disciples did see some of what we consider royalty and kingly leadership, they misunderstood it to a degree as well. They were distracted by the earthly kingdom perspective, and they misunderstand much about why and how and what Jesus came to do in his first coming. But today I want to refocus, if you will, and look over that part of his identity that's often overlooked, in that he is the King of Kings. When the King speaks, you listen. When you approach his throne, you come with reverence and even a little bit of that healthy fear. I still remember trying to understand, as a child watching Little House on the Prairie, what's a God-fearing man, right? That phrase came up a lot. And I thought that was one strange word, God-fearing, God-fearing, God-fearing. And then I realized somewhere along the way, God-fearing. Oh, they're afraid of God. I'm not afraid of God. Why are they afraid of him? And I didn't really comprehend and understand it, trying to grasp these words that didn't have great meaning for me. But if you approach the king, you had better approach him with a little fear and trembling and a great healthy dose of humility. How well do we do that today in our reverence, in our prayers? Let us not forget he is king. Yes, he is Lord. Yes, he is Savior. Yes, He is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of this world so that we could come to him in salvation. And he even is a friend of sinners. But let us not forget that he is King. Turn with me to Numbers. Numbers chapter 24. Let's read the prophecy of this king. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17 says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. Jacob's name was changed at some point, wasn't it? What did his name become? Israel. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. He shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Awesome. Woohoo. It's no wonder there were people that found it confusing that he claims to be Messiah and king when he doesn't really act like one. I mean, he's talking to tax collectors, prostitutes. He's having dinner with them and eating around the table, and he's healing people, and he's talking about the kingdom of God. Where is the iron scepter? Where is the authority? Where is the domination over the Romans who are oppressing us? Well, prophecies say that the iron scepter shall rise, and he shall. He has, and yet we also know that in these end days, we will see him as he is in authority and power and might. Psalm chapter 2, verse 6, another passage that we can look to about the King who is also our Savior. Psalm 2 and verse 6 says, as for me, I have set my King on Zion, my holy hill. Just a small little bit, not a great depth in going into great detail about who Jesus is. But this is in reference of God becoming flesh. The Word will now be called Son, and the Son is the King of Zion. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and verse 7, one that you know very well, often is referenced during this time of the Christmas season. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Why is that? And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. The King, the child, are one. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. We see that there are the prophecies given. We also see through our text that his birth fulfilled the prophecies. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Where is he who has been born? That's pretty incredible to hear someone that can claim your throne has been born. They could have said it this way, where's your replacement, Herod? The worst words that he could hear. So the wise men, the Magi, were looking for the king. I find it ironic in some ways that I don't look for a king. I look for a savior. I look for forgiveness. I look for peace and joy. I want my life to be smooth and not so difficult. I look for healing. I look for God to intervene so that the difficulties are gone. How often do I wake up and start my day and look for the King? The one who can tell me what I should be doing and how to do it. I need to look for him more often than I do. Maybe we all do. There are things that I do in my life that I do because of God's guidance. It doesn't make it easy. I would love to tell you that every time you say yes to God, oh, it's just smooth sailing. I mean, there's no bumps along the way. Everything just glass. Like, whew. I would love to tell you that's the way it is. But actually, my saying yes to God has caused more difficulties than I can tell you. My saying yes to the King has been challenging, to say the least. And yet, I continue to recognize when he leads that I must say yes. And I think about what we talked about in Sunday school, how Mary, who was found with favor for more than one reason, she fulfilled prophecy, she had the lineage, so did Joseph, and I talked about that in great detail. And there probably was no other person on all the earth at that moment that could fulfill the prophetic word of God that a child would be born according to what the law required and biologically also the bloodline required. She was probably the only one that could possibly do that, along with the fact that when the angel said, you're going to have a child, even though you've never had relations with Joseph, you're not even married yet. And she says, okay. Excuse me? Why would she say yes to that? Why would she say, may it be just as you have said? I'm sorry, I have a question. I mean, God calls me to preach the word of God, and he did it in a very miraculous way, and I've shared that testimony a few different times. It was powerful, it was moving, and I still said no. It took me 2 years to say yes. Mary is like, oh yeah, whatever, okay, let's do this thing. Like, really? Wow, that's impressive. Right? Well, I think Mary knew something I didn't. She saw him as King. Authority. God the Father knows best. He will not lead me wrong. If Gabriel says so, it must be so. I am a willing servant in the plan of God. Yes, it shall be just as you have said. And God blessed her. She'd made her mistakes. She wasn't perfect. She wasn't sinless. She wasn't absolute holiness. She was just like you and I are. We are doing our very best by the grace of God to follow his plan, and we need a Savior, and so did she. But she saw him, at least at this time, in a way that was wonderful. He was the King who would be in her womb, that would be born to be Savior, Messiah, Lord. There are times in Jesus' ministry, especially in those last days, where he was finally looked upon with that authority, that iron scepter, that kingliness of what he is and who he shall be. And you can look to Luke with me, Luke chapter 19, and see just a little window of that. Luke 19, verse 37 through verse 40. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Of course, some of the Pharisees in the crowd, they're afraid of what? A revolt, a Maccabean war type thing. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Do you realize how terrible this is, right? They're afraid. Oh my goodness, stop. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Now, there's nothing holy and wonderful and gracious about stones or rocks. But the word of God had been spoken. The prophecy had been given. And the day and the moment of the center of all time has come, and we can not only look upon it from a spiritual sense, but you can look at it from a historical context, that the very day of his coming, that day, fulfilled a prophecy of 62 sevens and seven sevens. We got one seven left, which we often call the Great Tribulation, right? 484 years of prophecy fulfilled to the very day. And he had to say it. He had to declare it. If they don't shout, the rocks will cry out. That's how important it is for this fulfillment of this day. And so, of course, they shouted because they were led by God's Spirit, and it happened. And what did they say? He is the King. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. He's recognized as a king at other times as well. John chapter 18. Verse 35. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Now, there's different ways your translations will respond. In this particular one, Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." Now there's another translation that basically says, "You have said so," which implies he accepted that name at the time. This one, I think it isn't the perfect translation, but whatever the case, he understands that Pilate has just declared him as king, and he says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So you have said so. I am the king. He accepted that, I believe, as a prophetic word fulfilled. How much did Pilate believe this? Whether he was being sarcastic or whether he was being sincere, I suppose it's hard to say for sure. He wasn't a nice man, by the way. He may have been worse than Herod with his brutality. But in chapter 19 of John, verse 19, Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." There's one other place in Scripture that I found where someone declared him as king. And I don't know how I overlooked this, but I found it and I just thought, wow, that's cool. And I want to show you as well. Look at John chapter 1. Now, I mentioned that he was recognized in the time period of his birth as king in a way that was lost over many, many years, until he obviously started his ministry, but especially at his death or around his death, he was recognized as king again. But John chapter 1, verse 45. A very interesting passage, 45 through verse 49. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That was a saying, by the way. That wasn't just him coming up with a great phrase. This was kind of a thing that Nazareth was so small that the odds of anybody coming out of that little place with any kind of specialness was very, very, very small. And so he basically said something that was a known statement. Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now that's a weird thing to say, right? How do you know me? Well, I actually saw you when Philip went to you, you know, when you were under the tree. Okay. What is his response? Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." I've never noticed that before. That at the calling of Nathanael, his response was to say, "You are Messiah. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You are the Son of God. You are the one we've been looking for." Why? Because he saw me under the tree before Philip talked to me. That's all it took. And Jesus' compliment was huge. Look, how does he say this? One who there is no deceit in. In other words, he's a man of honor and of integrity and truthfulness. Commendable for sure. I love that. "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree? Do you believe? You will see greater things than these." Wow. That's amazing. And of course, he did see greater things. During this time that we are so blessed and honored to recognize our Savior, that we can certainly celebrate knowing that our sins are forgiven, let us not forget he is also our King. And I want to challenge you, when you approach him in prayer, when you look to him for guidance, approach him a little more often as King. I'm not saying don't ask him to be your healer. I'm not saying don't ask him to be your one who can forgive. But I do want you to recognize his authority and submit to him as King. He is most certainly Christ. He is Messiah. He is Savior. We do celebrate this time of the year and recognize that he is Emmanuel, God with us. We know that he is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, but let us not forget he is also our King. The day will soon come when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's what Philippians 2, verse 10 through 11 says. I'm thankful that we can bow before him today freely. The day will come when all shall bow, whether they want to or not. Would you stand with me as we close? Lord God, I'm thankful that you are here with us. Your Holy Spirit has come with us as we have you in our hearts. We're thankful for salvation. We're thankful for peace and joy, even in the most difficult times. But Lord, may we ever be thankful that you are also King. We don't negotiate with kings. We listen to the decree. And we respond the way Mary did when she heard the news. "May it be unto me just as you have said." Why? Because you're my King. You're my Lord. You're my Master. You're Father God. I pray that we will continue forward in faith and know that you are with us. But may we ever be aware of who you are to guide us. Yes, you hear our heart's cry. Yes, we do have our desires. Hopefully they line up with your heart. But when we have those times where we simply need to listen and submit, may it be so. As we are humble men and women of humility before you. I ask your blessing to be upon each and every one as we go into this week with your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you as you celebrate the King. Have a great week.